Appreciate so much again your presence this evening as we worship God together. Let's pray and then we will have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again to be able to worship you on the first day of the week. Our reason for meeting this evening is to express our praise to you for all that you've done for us and continue to do. We know that you've loved us when we were not lovable. You sacrificed for us when we didn't deserve it. We've been given so many things in this life that have made our lives very easy. We know these things, all these good things come from you. We thank you this evening and praise you for all of your good works. We're thankful for those who are here this evening and their desire to worship and fellowship with Christians. We know that we have just a few days. All of us just have a few days before our lives will end and we will stand before you. We're thankful for your word that teaches us what to do to be prepared for that moment. Your word teaches us about the destinies of our souls, and we are thankful that you've given us your word and you've communicated these things to us through inspired men. Bless our study this evening. May the things that are discussed be according to your will. May we give you glory for being who you are. Be with this congregation as we strive to do your will, and may you bless us in those efforts. We know that without Christ we would have no hope, and we're thankful for the forgiveness and grace and mercy that we have in him. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. An Irish novelist and playwright named Samuel Beckett, that through the 50s and 60s he had began gaining quite an amount of fame for his work. But as his fame increased, the relationship with his wife was decreasing. She started to have a lot of problem with his fame, with what he was accomplishing. His name was being noticed. Her name was not. She was in the background. He was in the foreground. And this type of thing kept going on in their relationship. One day in 1969, she receives a phone call at the house and goes over and answers the phone. And she just says a very few words, and yes, yes, okay, thank you. Slowly hangs up the phone and sort of slumps her head. And her husband Samuel said, "Well, what's wrong? What was that phone call about?" She said, "What a catastrophe." And he's thinking, well, evidently someone has died. Someone has become ill. He's trying to think of what it could be. So, well, what is it? What's the catastrophe? And she said, "You've won the Nobel Prize for Literature." To her, a catastrophe, because it was one more way for him to have recognition, one more thing for him, and she couldn't stand it. She, in a word, was just simply jealous, and it created a tremendous strain in their lives. Benjamin Franklin said, "It is the eyes of other people that ruin us. If all but myself were blind, if all but myself were blind, I should want neither a fine house nor fine furniture. If all but myself were blind, I should want neither a fine house nor fine furniture." Jealousy is the sin that gets overlooked. When we discuss the moral failings of people, we talk about everything else quite often. We notice more of the overt action. We notice the symptoms usually of jealousy and address those things. We talk about anger. We talk about stealing. We talk about all those kinds of things. But when you peel back all the layers of those acts and get down to the core, so many times it's jealousy that is the problem. But the jealous person, the one that has the true problem, the one that has the disease, deflects onto someone else, makes the other person or the other group of people the bad people. They say they shouldn't have what they have, or they try to find every little flaw or every little problem in that person or in those group of people, and they want to put the spotlight on them. But actually, the problem is within themselves, deep down within their own heart. And they're just simply being overcome with jealousy, something the Bible says is a sin. And yet they'll try to ignore it, put the emphasis on someone else. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. This coming Wednesday night, we'll study the book of 1 Corinthians and look at some of these things. But they had cliques. They had little groups of people that were loyal to Peter and loyal to Apollos. And instead of just all being Christians and being loyal to Jesus, they had problems with immorality. They had problems with fornication. They had problems with lawsuits and all kinds of things. And again, Paul, an apostle of Christ, started peeling back all of the layers of those symptoms, and he got down to the core of the problem. In chapter 3 and verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" That's the problem. That's the real problem. It just presents itself in so many other ways. So the problem in this church in Corinth, you have all of these problems. You don't know how to do the Lord's Supper. You don't know how to do women's roles. You don't know how to do all these things. You've got all these problems about spiritual gifts. People wanted the real neat ones and instead of just their own gifts. And it went on and on. And Paul looked at this whole situation. He got this report from the household of Chloe. These people sent him this note and said, "We've got problems." And he looks at all those and simply says, "I tell you the problem. You're not spiritual people. You're fleshly. You're just interested in you. You just are desiring what you want. You're not spiritually mature. You act like children." And we see this, I'm sure, in your life. You've seen the same thing. That in regarding spiritual matters, there are still be some people that talk about being right or talk about the way it ought to be and so on and so forth. But all the real issue is that they're jealous. They don't have enough control of the situation. They want to have it and so on and so forth. And just a lack of spiritual maturity. Also, that's all the problem that's going on in the city of Corinth and that church. You are still fleshly. Anywhere you find jealousy, you find spiritual immaturity. You're going to find a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. Proverbs 27, verse 4. "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" Meaning, wrath and anger, they're fierce, they're a flood, but those things are kind of come and go. Anger, wrath, they're moments that happen. We had a flood in Nashville that affected Middle Tennessee a few years ago. Well, when you go downtown, you don't walk through water, do you, anymore? The houses have been cleaned out. The water subsided. Things went back. The writer here, wrath is fierce. It comes along hard, but it dissipates. Floods, they're bad, but the waters go down. But he says, but who can stand before jealousy? Because when jealousy exists, jealousy will show itself in this way today, and in this way the next day, and in this way the next day, and it's just going to be a thread that runs through so many other things. Jealousy is the real problem, and it gets ignored. And we deal with the symptoms rather than the core issue. There's a bit of a difference between envy and jealousy. Maybe not. You use those words interchangeably, that's fine, but sociologist named Dr. Gary Collins said there's a distinction between the two. He said to envy is to want something which belongs to someone, another person. Envy is to want something that belongs to somebody else. In contrast, jealousy is the fear that something which we possess will be taken away by another person. The dictionary says selfish and unfriendly grudging of what another enjoys. Sort of a mild sense of wanting the possessions of another. Jealousy, on the other hand, is afraid of being displaced by a rival in affection or favor. Shakespeare described jealousy as the green sickness. Proverbs 14, verse 30, Solomon said, "A tranquil mind gives life to the body, but jealousy rots the bones." an example of the difference in envy and jealousy. Trying to see a distinction there, why that really jealousy is so much worse. Is envy is turning on the television, seeing a celebrity, an athlete, a movie star, somebody like that, looking at them and saying, wow, I wish I had their money. See their house, see the car they drive, see their lifestyle, and you know, work half the year and half the year they have off and all those kinds of things. And you look at that and you say, wow, I wish I had that. I wish that was my life. That's envy, and it's distance. See, there's a distance there between you and that person and you and that thing. It's, you know that probably at no point in your life will you ever have those things. What they do and their talents and what they can accomplish in life are things that you know you can't do. You know your life is not going to change that dramatically. But yet you still say, I wish I had that. So there's great distance when it comes to envy, but jealousy is different. Jealousy is when you're at work and that guy got that promotion you didn't get. See, that's something, somebody got something you thought you should have had. You legitimately thought maybe you should have had. Something's been taken away from you that you thought was yours. Jealousy is when you're in a relationship and the person looks at somebody else the way maybe you didn't think they should, or that person gives some attention to the person you love, and you don't like that. Why? Because that attention should be for you. And so you're jealous. The list goes on and on. See, those kinds of things are close. They're very personal. They involve real relationships you have with people on a daily basis. Remember the definition. Envy is just something you want that somebody else has, but jealousy is saying something that I think ought to be mine is being taken away. Some attention is going to be taken away from me. A job is going to be taken away from me. And we see this when we look at it that way. You can see comments from people. You see attitudes from people that are negative towards somebody else, that challenge what somebody else has been able to do. And you see, oh, I see. You're upset because they're in a place that you thought you ought to be. It's jealousy. I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm angry that they got something I should have had. There were two shopkeepers that were in bitter rivalry with each other. One shop on one side of the street, the other shop was on the other, and they could look across the street at one another and see how much business the other shop was getting. They could see if a car pulled into their shop and what the person bought when they brought it out of the store and vice versa. There's just a tremendous amount of rivalry and competition between these two shopkeepers. Finally, one night, one of the shopkeepers is asleep. He has this dream where this angel comes to him and says, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will get twice as much. You want to be rich? You'll be rich. You'll get that. But your competitor is going to be twice as rich. If you want to have a long and healthy life, that's fine, you'll have it, but your competitor is going to be healthier. Their quality of life is going to be better. So what do you desire? Give you anything you want, but he's going to have more. The man in the dream is thinking about that for a moment, and he says, well, here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye. See, that's the jealousy. I want to have what they have. But I think it ought to be a position where I want to be, where I need to be. Push them down a little bit. Let me be even with them or on a higher level. There's so many places in Scripture that teach us and show us the effects of jealousy. Maybe you've already thought of a few. Of course, Saul and David may be the strongest example. Well, the people were saying Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. Saul, again, he saw his position being taken away. He saw the attention going somewhere else that he thought he deserved. So he was jealous. David is getting more than I am getting. And we saw that it tormented Saul's life. He chased David, tried to have him killed at every opportunity. He was overwhelmed. And that's why, when you think of the word jealous, you read where it says, God is a jealous God. Not jealous in the sense we're jealous in a sinful way, but again, remember the definition. God is jealous because what? He doesn't want you to give attention to another god or to a god. God is jealous, God is saying, your devotion, your trust, your desire, your leader, the person you're going to follow is going to be in one direction and one direction only. Those that built the golden calf, those who went after pagan gods, when Solomon intermarried with foreign women, all of those things violated that simple principle. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The attention should not go somewhere else. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. The discipleship, the trust, the love should go one place. Many have said that jealousy may have been, by definition, the first sin, or the temptation of the first sin. Satan comes to Eve as a serpent, and what was the discussion about? It was about the position. It was about being like God. Eve says, no, I can't eat that fruit from that tree. And Satan says, well, the only reason he's told you that is because if you eat of it, you're going to be like him. See, then, well, can't let that take place. We have to do something about that. And then her son kills her other son again because of jealousy. I want the attention that God is giving my brother. And I don't like that. Makes me angry. Instead of dealing with himself in his own heart, the real problem, the real disease, we deal with the murder. We describe Cain as a murderer, and he was. But what moved Cain to murder was jealousy. That was step one. The rest is the symptom. Saul couldn't handle it. Eve couldn't handle it. Cain couldn't handle it. Jealousy ate him up. Look at all the lives that were ruined as a result. There is a strong bond in Scripture between jealousy and anger. Seems like that is the real symptom of jealousy. They go hand in hand. Jealousy and anger. You find somebody that's very upset, you find somebody that's really angry about something, and it seems like in Scripture, you've got somebody who's jealous. You've got somebody upset because they didn't get something they thought they deserved. Somebody else got it. Now, they'll never say that. Again, it's always about the other person. They'll never admit what's in their own heart. But the Bible seems to suggest that if there's anger, there's jealousy. Listen to this. Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and I may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers. Look at that. Strife, jealousy, angry tempers. Puts it right between an expression of anger. Disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. The works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, and once again, what's the next word after strife? Jealousy, outbursts of anger. There's jealousy right between strife and anger. Disputes, dissensions, factions. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. All of those passages come back to the same conclusion that there's a connection between anger and jealousy. Maybe not every time, but you start thinking about situations in life where you see somebody enraged, you see someone truly upset over something. Where there hasn't been an illegal thing happen, there hasn't been, but just something in life. Nearly every time you'll see somebody that's jealous. We see the detrimental effect of jealousy on marriages all the time. Again, if you talk to any counselors that are involved in extensive marriage counseling, they'll say the same thing. Particularly in our day and time when we live in a very materialistic culture where everyone is trying to have a little bit more attention, a little bit more money, a little bit more of this, a little bit more. You've got two people living together, sometimes can't handle when the other one has a little bit more of those kinds of things. They're not working together. They're not one flesh. They're not one unit. They're two different people that happen to be living in the same house, that happen to have the same last name, but they're actually rivals. They're actually on different teams. One with one pursuit, one with the opposite pursuit. And again, the symptoms come up. It gets acted out in all sorts of ways, and you treat the symptoms, you treat the affair, and you treat the gambling problem, and you treat the alcohol, and all of a sudden, when you peel back the layers, you get down to simple jealousy. It is no wonder the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It's no wonder the last commandment is, "So you shall not covet, which is, of course, connected to all of this. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The whole commandment has to do with focusing on what you have, being thankful for it, and avoiding that temptation to look at others, to look across the street, or to look in your own house and start comparing. Start putting the two beside each other and saying, "I should have that. That should be mine. So I'm going to start picking apart this person. I'm going to start finding problems in their life to lower them so I can somehow find what I'm looking for, somehow find what makes me happy." You should not covet. Long for status that is not yours. Create rivalries. Create tensions. Put up walls. Should guard your heart against all of those things. When you answer the phone and somebody on the other end complimentary, somebody in your family, you rejoice. You don't say, "What a catastrophe." You say, "Well, I don't think I've ever been jealous. Jealousy's not a problem with me." And it may not be a serious problem. I think we've all had moments. The ultimate test for me in thinking about asking whether or not you're jealous is just simply, is it easier for you to weep with those who are weeping than it is for you to rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Is it easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice? If you've ever had a time when you want to rally, you want to come around the person that's failed or is hurting, but when you see that person succeed and you see them gain something, all of a sudden you don't want to say too much about that. You don't say anything about it. And your tendency rather is to say, "Well, they didn't deserve it. Well, they have advantages. Well, if it weren't for this and this and this, they would have never got where they're going." Are those types of things the types of thoughts that cross your mind? Is it easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice? If it is easier to weep with those who weep, work on changing that. Change that in the sense that when you succeed, when things happen well for you, when things go well in life, what would you think if somebody was on the other side saying all those things about you, questioning what you do, questioning what you have? You wouldn't like it. You wouldn't care for it at all. You'd resent the fact. You would question whether or not they were true friends and they truly had your best interest at heart. This evening, we have discussed something of very personal nature. And you need to think within yourself, within your heart about these things. And ultimately this evening, if you're outside of Christ, I want you to think about, have I devoted my life to myself? Have I devoted my life to Christ? If you've never obeyed the gospel, the question is, yes, you've always been interested in you, in the here and now, and not what the Lord would have you do. Because the Bible says God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants you to obey the gospel. God wants you to be His child, to be added to the church. And you can tonight say, my full devotion is going to be to Jesus Christ. I'll be His disciple. I'll be a Christian. I'll confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of my sins, and be baptized into Christ. If you need prayers of encouragement, maybe something in a relationship you've been thinking about related to this subject of jealousy and problems in your life and something along those lines, you need to just ask for prayers of help in that situation. We can pray with you. Maybe it's something else that needs to be made known. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.